Bible-believing Christians, we believe with conviction in both the inspiration of Scripture and the authority of Scripture. And as long as professing Christians struggle with the authority of God's Word in their life, they will consequently struggle with passages like the one that we see tonight. What gives us great confidence in coming to verses like this is the fact that we do believe that the word that is before us this evening was not given solely by man. It was given to us by divine inspiration of God. We have not man's words. We have God's words. We also come to a passage like this with great confidence because we believe that it is our authority by which we live. Everything we practice, everything we believe, everything that we govern in the context of the pastoral epistles within this local church is to be done so on the basis not of man's approval, but God's almighty authority. I remind you tonight that the context of this book is how we are to conduct ourselves inside the church. The context of 1 Timothy chapter 2 does not have to do with necessarily in your home, although I believe there are implications involved there. It's not necessarily what we have to do in the workforce or places of employment. The main context of this book is how you and I are to conduct ourselves within the confinement of the local church. And what we have learned already is that it is God's main concern that there be purity and order in public worship. In the opening verses of chapter 2, God commands the church to be led in prayer by men who are holy and faithful. But after dealing with the men in verse number 8, he transitions into the behavior of the women in verse 9. Again, within the context of public worship, within the context of the church. He makes this transition in verse number 9 by using the phrase, in like manner also. And when he uses the phrase, in like manner also, he emphasizes that both sexes are to be holy and both sexes are to be involved in public worship. I am grateful that as a part of a loving, inclusive church family, that both men and women not only practice holiness and ministry in our church, but they are involved in all aspects of our public worship. But the role of women in the church is not only a topic that is widely debated today, it is a topic that is intensely debated. And unfortunately, instead of looking to Scripture to give resolution, many continue to view the structure of the church in the perspective of cultural pragmatism. In other words, we'll not interpret the Bible on the basis of God's view for all generations. We'll interpret the Bible on the basis of the culture. So the Bible will only be relevant where culture evolves. What we've seen in our society is a major growth of liberalistic feminism in our society. And that growth of liberalistic feminism has caused the church to cowardly ignore the fundamental teachings of God's word and accept a church structure on the basis of a liberal worldview rather than a biblical worldview. And so the average church today will conduct itself in a pragmatic form. They will base all of its teachings, all of its structure on what is culturally relevant rather than what is biblically absolute. Now, I will be the first to acknowledge to you tonight that there are certain scriptures that are very difficult for me to understand. There is one verse particularly in the passage that is before this evening that we will look at. However, I do believe the Bible is extremely clear on the distinction of male and female roles within the church, no matter how popular or unpopular those roles may be to modern church movements. Tonight, I want to help us understand that biblically, from God's perspective, not culture's perspective. Here's the first statement that I think that we see and need to understand about what Paul is teaching us here about how the church is to be ordered. Number one, The women in the church are to practice modesty and discretion in their dress. It's the first thing that he deals with. The women in the church are to practice modesty and discretion in their dress. In verses 9 and 10, we have three aspects of this command that we need to consider. Look at the first part of verse number 9. We see, first of all, a principle about dress. A principle about dress. Look at verse number 9. Women are to adorn themselves or dress themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. He says, when a woman comes to church, understand the context again. When a woman comes to church, he's not necessarily talking about what you wear at home. He's not necessarily talking about what you decide to wear to work, even though I believe there are verses in the Bible that give these implications for how we ought to govern our dress. In the context of 1 Timothy chapter 2, he's saying when a woman comes to church, she's to come dressed modestly, she's to come dressed with shamefacedness, and she's to come dressed with sobriety. You say, Pastor, what in the world does that mean? Here's what it means, okay? He's saying to all the ladies of the church that when you come to public worship, make sure that you are dressed modestly, discreetly, and appropriately. That's what those words mean. Modestly, discreetly, and appropriately. That's the principle. The principle of God's word is that when ladies come to church, they're to do so first modestly, wear what is modest. Number two, wear that which is discreet. By discreet, shamefacedness, he means here, is what I'm wearing. Does it gravitate the eyes to things that should not be gravitated to? Or is it discreet? Is it well done? And is it being done with appropriateness? Listen, there are some things that may be appropriate around the home that are not appropriate in public worship. I like it when I come home from work and my wife is prancing around in yoga pants. But my wife and I both do not feel like it is appropriate for her to wear yoga pants to public worship. How many understand what I'm saying? So the principle here is that when ladies come to church, they are to do so dressed in a modest fashion, in a discreet fashion, and in an appropriate fashion. That's the principle. In the next part of verse number 9, he gives an application regarding that principle in the context of Paul and Timothy's culture. Now follow this. The principle is this. Ladies, when you come to church, dress modestly, discreetly, and appropriately. And Paul just kind of gives an illustration. In case you don't understand what I mean, let me tell you what's going on right here in Ephesus that ladies need to consider. And here's what he mentions during that time. He mentions a couple of things. Look at it again in the rest of the part, verse 9. Not with braided hair, broided hair, gold, pearls, or costly array. So the principle is dress modestly, discreetly, and appropriately. The application here is regarding the principle within Paul and Timothy's context. Essentially, now, understanding how we apply this verse to our lives today, some have interpreted these verses accurately, but they have applied them inaccurately. To the point they believe that God is giving a strict command for all generations and for all cultures that they don't need to braid their hair and they don't need to wear jewelry and they can't wear expensive clothing. Women, please understand something. Paul is not saying that if you wear jewelry or if you braid your hair that you have committed a sin. That is not the teaching of 1 Timothy 2:9. What Paul is simply doing here is he is illustrating the principle that he has already laid out on the basis of cultural context. In Ephesus, there was a problem with how the ladies would style their hair and the jewelry that they would wear and the expensive clothing that they would flaunt around. So in order to emphasize the principle that when you come to public worship, be modest, be discreet, be appropriate, Paul says, like what's going on in our city, the braided hair, the gold, the pearls, and the costly array, that's not a good thing to wear to church, is what he's saying. I'm not saying it's a sin if you don't fix your hair. It's a sin if you wear jewelry or so on and so forth. Now listen to me. In every culture, there are certain ways of fashioning yourself that take the attention away from God and put it on yourself. That's in every culture. It was in the culture in Ephesus. We'll see later on Sunday mornings, it was in the culture of Corinth. It's in the culture of Charlotte, North Carolina in 2015. Every culture has a way of fashioning themselves to take the attention away from God and to put it on you. For example, if Paul would have preached against the women wearing miniskirts and swimsuits to church, they would have had no idea to which he was referring. Miniskirts. What does that mean? The men wore skirts, all right? And that's how different it was then. So to bring up miniskirts in the context of this generation, it wouldn't have made sense. It wouldn't have translated. To talk about swimming suits or swimming, what's swimming? You understand what I'm saying here? Now, I think in our generation, we could apply those things. When you come to church, be modest, be discreet, be appropriate. By the way, you probably shouldn't wear miniskirts and halter tops and things like this. You need to make sure that everything you wear doesn't draw attention to yourself. It needs to always point back to God. So understand the application is being made here in the culture, the context of the culture. So in Paul's context, the reason why he mentions braiding your hair and gold and pearls and all these things is that women would style their hair a certain way and they would wear certain flashy jewelry for the purpose of sending a sexual message that gave them inappropriate attention. So what is meant by the word costly array? I'm glad that you asked. Because some women in these days would even wear extremely expensive clothing. Not because they necessarily had the money and that was normal for them to do so. Again, he's not preaching about not wearing name brand clothing. That's not what he's saying. But these women would wear extremely expensive clothing for the sole purpose of pridefully flaunting it to others. So in the context of Ephesus, they would go buy the most expensive attire that they could wear. And when those women would march in that church, they had all their hair fashioned and all this flashy jewelry and all these expensive clothing just to say this, hey, look what I can afford. Look what I can wear. I know you can't wear this, you know. Prideful and arrogant. They weren't wearing that clothing because that was just the style that they lived in. No, they were wearing it for the sole purpose of pridefully and arrogantly flaunting it to others. So Paul says, let's make an application to the principle. You might ought to consider not wearing these type of things because it is these type of things that takes away modesty, it takes away discreetness, and it takes away appropriateness. Please understand me, ladies. Paul is not forbidding the literal use of jewelry, okay? He's not. And there are some Christians who take this verse entirely out of context to say that women shouldn't wear makeup, that they shouldn't fix their hair, that they should not wear nice clothing and all these. I'm glad women wear makeup. I'm glad women fix their hair. I'm glad all of these things are part of your makeup. He's not forbidding the use of jewelry. As a matter of fact, if you were to apply 1 Timothy 2:9 in that way to say that jewelry is forbidding, then you would also have to say that Peter forbade clothing in 1 Peter chapter 3. But turn over there. I want you to see this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. It's just a few books to your right. All right, listen to me. To apply 1 Timothy 2:9 in the way that would say he is forbidding jewelry, okay, would to say that in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter was forbidding clothing, all right? If that was true, this would certainly make an interesting worship service. But look at it, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, whose adorning, he's talking about the women of the church, whose adorning, that's their clothing, let it not be outward adorning of plaiting of hair, in other words, don't fix your hair, and of the wearing of gold, don't wear jewelry, or the putting on of apparel. Don't wear clothes. Now, look at what he says in verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of grace. It's the same thing that Paul is saying to Timothy over here. He's not saying you can't wear jewelry. He's not saying you can't fix yourself up, just like Peter wasn't saying not to wear clothes. That's not what he's saying. He's saying how we fashion that jewelry and how we fashion that clothing is to be strongly considered when we approach public worship. Which leads me to verse number 10, which gives us a third aspect of this command. All right, we see the principle in the first part of verse 9. Wear modest, discreet, and appropriate clothing when you come to church. We see the application in Paul and Timothy's context, which in that day meant be careful how you fix your hair, be careful about the flashy jewelry, and be careful about wearing costly array in a prideful, arrogant manner. Then when you get to verse number 10, he gives a general summary for all women who are believers in every generation and in every culture. Look at it again in verse number 10. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Again, Paul is not instructing women to wear good works instead of clothing. Neither is he stating that they don't need to look their best. That is not what he's saying. Simply what Paul is saying here is, ladies, scale it back. Scale it back. Wear it a little more loose. Cover up a little bit more. Don't be so focused on all the styles and all the joy. He's saying scale it back and let the beauty of your life give attention to who you are in Christ, not what you wear in fashion. Okay? I don't want you to misunderstand my heart. I don't want you to misunderstand the Bible. My wife and I believe very strongly that if you're able to be fashionable, you need to be fashionable. I thought I was a pretty fashionable guy until one day during discipleship about 3 years ago, I told Brandon and Jennifer that I wear Tommy Hilfiger jeans, and she looked at me like that. Pastor, that is so 90s. She crushed me like that, right? The idea here is not that we're not to be fashionable, but ladies, what the Bible is saying here is that the beauty of your life ought to be who you are, who the person you are, the character of who you are, the godliness that you live, more than the fashions that you wear. And by the way, that message right there, that statement, your daughters are not going to hear that in the latest magazine on the bookshelves. Now, the world says you need to fashion yourself the expensive clothing of this world that draw attention to your body. Paul said, no. A godly Christian woman, when they come to public worship, ought to come modestly, discreetly, and appropriately. So when we come to worship, I think the principle of this, before we move on to the much harder section of verses, the principle of this is when we come to worship, man or woman, we are to come with our focus on God. And anything that distracts that focus, even certain fashions of clothing, Paul says, needs to be prohibited. Now, you have to draw those lines where you and your husband or you as a lady draw that line. For my wife and for Kate, for Keegan and the other girl that's coming, we're going to draw those lines in certain ways. We're going to make sure that when we come to this place Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, we're doing so in a modest fashion, in a discreet fashion, and in an appropriate fashion. That is God's will for every Christian woman in the church. If you're with me, say amen. If you want to leave, you're welcome to leave if you want to. Now please do so with your clothes, all right? Here's the second thing that we see. Number two, the women in the church are not to exercise ecclesiastical authority over the men. The women in the church are not to exercise ecclesiastical authority over the men. Now, verses 9 through 10 were the easy verses. But we must understand the biblical structure of roles within the church, and Paul deals with that here in verses 11 all the way down through verse 15. The context, once again, is in relation to public worship. And in these verses, the primary role of the woman in public worship is to be a learner, not a teacher. Look at the opening phrase here in verse number 11. He says with the first four words, let the woman learn. Stop right there for just a moment. Those four words are extremely important. Let the woman learn. I know for some of us it may seem obvious that women can learn in the church, but that would not have been the case to those of Jewish and Greek backgrounds for which Paul was writing here when he wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus. As a matter of fact, in these days, rabbis refused to teach women. You talk about equality issues of our historical context as Americans. It really didn't match the equality issue that would go on during these days. Because not only was there slavery of all types of sorts, the women were very unfairly mistreated in the fact that they weren't even allowed to come to the synagogues. They were deemed inappropriate to be able to understand nor learn the scriptures. So, when Paul says to Timothy in verse 11, let the women learn, this was so very important because he wanted them to know that both male and female not only had every right to be a part of the church, but they also have every right to learn and grow in the same grace by which they have been saved. And so he says, let the women learn. Let the women learn. It's almost as if he was saying, I've heard you're not letting the women learn. You need to let the women learn. Let them learn. And here's how they need to learn, okay? They need to learn in silence and in subjection. I got to be honest with you, the word silence is very, very tricky here. Because on the surface, it gives the impression that women are never to open their mouths inside the church. But I want you to understand something very, very carefully. It is simply not true. When the Bible says that women are to learn in silence, it is emphasizing the point that her primary role is to quietly and peaceably learn as God's word is taught. That's her primary role. Evidently, from the background for which Paul was writing here, there were some women that were causing a little bit of a problem. Maybe they were speaking up and interrupting the preaching. Maybe they were trying to confound the teachers. Maybe they were so upset that some of them didn't want them to come in and learn that they decided to cause a public ruckus. You understand what I mean? So Paul says, let me remind the ladies that God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, the ladies, you can learn, but his role for you is to learn in silence. Learn quietly. Don't cause problems. Learn peaceably. Don't raise your voice and try to cause an open, public disarray among the congregation. Have a spirit that is meek and a spirit that is quiet and come with your hearts and ears open, ready to hear the word of God taught. And so he says, I want you to learn in silence, which would probably better translate it quietly and peaceably, okay? And then we see in verse number 11 that they were also to learn with all subjection. The word subjection is just another word for the word submission, okay? The women were to learn in silence, and they were to fulfill this role with submission. Now let's talk about submission for just a moment. For submission is not relegated in the Bible to just one sex. We think that sometimes. Both sexes think that sometimes. The ladies walk and think, well, we're the only ones that have to submit. That's not true. And men chauvinistically think, well, she's supposed to submit to me. Well, you're also supposed to submit to her, according to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Submission is not relegated to one sex. Everyone, according to the Bible, I could give you some chapters, Ephesians 5, Ephesians 6, Romans 13, 1 Peter 2. Everyone has the biblical responsibility in some context to be submissive. Every one of us are Americans. I think every one of us are Americans. We have a biblical responsibility to submit for our government. That context, we have to be submissive. Wives, the Bible does teach that you have to be submissive to your husband in that context of the marriage relationship. Have you worked for somebody? You have a boss? Let me see your hand. Raise your hand. All right? The Bible says you have to be, in that context, submitted to them. Let's talk about the church. Listen, I'm not saying this arrogantly, but the Bible teaches that you have to be submissive to me as the pastor, the leader. Okay? So all of us, in some context, have to be submissive. What is submission? I like this definition. Let me give it to you. Submission is a voluntary and willing compliance to the one God has called and chosen to lead. That's a good definition of submission, if I say so myself. Now think about this again. It's in your notes. Submission is a voluntary and willing compliance to the one God has called and chosen to lead. That's what submission is. And ladies, in the context of the church, God biblically has chosen the men to lead. To lead. I'm talking about in the context of public worship. Now, men and women are absolutely equal in value, but they are distinctively different in the roles that they play. Equal in value, but different in our roles. By the way, God designed it to be this way. He designed it to be in this order, and in the context of the church, verse number 12 says that the men are to be the primary teachers and leaders in the church. Look at it. He says, first of all, I suffer not, or I allow not a woman to teach. Let me ask you this question before you lead any further. Can a woman teach in the church? If you agree, shake your head yes. If you don't agree, shake your head no. Okay, but that's not fair. Half of you ain't voting, all right? Can a woman biblically teach in the church? The answer is yes. Because this statement in verse number 12, I allow not a woman to teach, it's not exclusive. In other words, it is qualified by the phrase over the man. Look at the rest of verse 12. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority. Here it is, over the man. All right, so there's two things a woman is not to do over the man. She's not to teach over the man. She's not to usurp authority over the man. That phrase over the man is not directly correlated or exclusively correlated, to just the phrase usurp authority. It's dealing with teaching and authority. So yes, a woman can teach, but she's not to teach over the man. Let me give you some biblical examples. Titus chapter 2 tells us that women are to teach other women. Timothy, the pastor by which Paul is writing this letter to, he was taught as a child by his mother and his grandmother. We learn in the book of Acts that Priscilla, the wife of Aquila, she quietly and privately helped Apollos, who was the pastor of the church at Corinth, with some discernment regarding some doctrinal issues that he was confused about. And the Bible says in the book of Acts that Priscilla took him quietly and privately and straightened him out, so to speak, on some of his doctrinal confusion. So can women teach in the church? Yes, they can. But she is not to be the primary teacher over the men in public worship. That's what he's saying here. We have some phenomenal women teachers in our church. We do. As a matter of fact, some of you are so phenomenal, you probably make better preachers than I am. And we want to employ those into the context of our ministry. We want you to teach other women. We want you to teach our children. We want you to use the gifts that God has given you. But the Bible says we do draw a line, and where that line is drawn is in the context of our public worship environment. Women are not to teach over the men. She's also, according to verse number 12, not to usurp authority over the man, which again emphasizes both pastoral and church leadership. That is what is meant by authority here. God has ordained men to administrate the ministry of the church. So it says women are not to teach over the men in the public setting, and women are not to take the pastoral or the ecclesiastical, it's just a fancy word for church, the church authority over the men. That has been given to the men to be the pastors and deacons and leaders of the church. This is so important you understand the context. Because he's not talking about your corporation where you may serve as a CEO. It's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about being the president of the United States. You know, I have people ask me all the time, so what do you think about a woman being the president of the United States? I know about a million women who'd be a better president than the one we have now. Hey, Condoleezza Rice runs, I'm all for her. All right, just throwing that out there. I hope she runs. It'd be great to have a woman like her in the White House. We're not talking about being the president. We're not talking about being the CEO. We're not talking about whether you should have the same job and the same pay as another man. That's not the issue. The issue is who's to do the preaching and who's to do the pastoring. And in the context of the church, that is relegated to the men. And so Paul, going to verse number 13, defends his position. He says, here's why that's true. He defends it not culturally. He defends it scripturally. I love this. Look at verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. What's he given to us? He's given us the order of creation, which, by the way, has great significance in understanding this principle. He's saying here is that the principle that God has established for teaching and authority in the church is founding on the unerring purpose of God's divine creation. And that is, he made man first and then he made female. There are many in our culture who will reject these portions of scripture on the basis of an evolving culture. They will say, well, I know what the Bible says, but culture has changed. We have equal rights. We're all supposed to be on the same level. That's absolutely true. But Paul was not dealing in relation to culture here. He was dealing in relation to Scripture. He took the church of Ephesus back all the way to Genesis to help them understand that the roles of men and women in God's creation are to be different. God created the man first, then he created the woman. In the context of marriage, in the context of the church, that was for the purpose of the man to be the leader of the home and the man to be the leader of the church. And so when God designed the man to be the head of the home, and when God designed to be the man to be the head of the church, he was not designating women as inferior. It's not what he was doing. He was simply establishing order. And anything that is created must have order. It must have order. Imagine a church, regardless of who is the pastor, that have no order. As a matter of fact, he says in Corinthians, let everything be done decently and in order. Everything must have structure. Everything must have order. And so, ladies, I know this is another message for another time, and I preach on this a lot, but I hope you understand that just because the Bible says that you're to be submissive to your husbands and submissive in the role that God has given you in the church, it does not mean you are less important. It does not mean you are inferior to the men. In many cases, as I said last week, in many cases, women are much more valuable than men. And some ladies lead their homes much better than their husbands. And there are some ladies who would be a whole lot smarter at leading in a church than some of the men that are within them. But that does not negate the fact that the Bible says that the husband is to be the head of the home and that men are to be the leaders of the church. So yes, I understand that culture is evolving. But just because culture is evolving doesn't mean that the Bible evolves. The Bible is the unchanging truth of Jesus Christ. And what was relevant for Ephesus is relevant for Charlotte. I was thinking this week, and then I'm going to move on to the last point. I was thinking this week about why our culture rejects so much the order of human sexuality. Well, this is such a major issue. We're even dealing with it in our city right now about this new policy that the city council is wanting to pass next week. I believe it might even be this week. I need to go back and look. I've got some letters I got to send out to the council about now making the restrooms, the public restrooms, transgender friendly. That's not just happening in liberal states. That's happening in good old Charlotte, North Carolina, you bunch of rednecks. That's what's happening here, okay? And you look at these things that are happening in our city and you look at the continual disruption of human sexuality. You know, I believe the reason that is so prevalent in the world today, especially in our culture, is because we've rejected creation. Because everything in regards to human sexuality always goes back to creation. And we've been teaching for decades that we have no creator. And your kids have been inundated for decades in their school educational systems that they come from a monkey. We don't even know who we've come from, to be quite honest with you. And when you question the one who created all of this, no wonder we are in such a disarray when it comes to sexuality. So Paul sets this thing out straight. It doesn't matter that culture is changing. God has designed the public operation of his church for men to lead and for women to follow. We cannot interpret the Bible and run the church on the basis of an evolving worldview. We must interpret the Bible and run the church on the basis of God's unchanging biblical view. And so in a much difficult passage, he says, women in the church are not to exercise ecclesiastical authority over the men. They're to practice modesty and discretion in their dress. And here's the third one, and then you can come tell me if you're mad at me. Number three, the women in the church are to embrace the unique role God has given them. The women in the church are to embrace the unique role God has given them. Now, verses 14 and 15 are two of the most difficult verses, in my opinion, in the entire Bible to understand. Verse 14 is a little easier, but verse 15 has been taught a myriad of different ways. I do believe that what I'm going to share with you is what God means for us to understand. But if you were to look this up in a commentary, let's say you chose 10 commentaries to look this verses on, you're going to get 10 different perspectives. And we could talk about the different perspectives, but that's not the purpose tonight. I'm just going to give you my perspective, and maybe you can think about it, study it on your own. Verse 14 continues the illustration of creation and the fall of man by stating an often misunderstood fact. Look at it in verse 14. He says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, I've heard it taught that this is the reason why God has chosen men to lead the church. I've heard that taught. I've heard that taught erroneously, but I've heard that taught. The people would take this verse that Adam wasn't deceived, it was Eve that was deceived, and so women are gullible, they're easily deceived, and so we need men to lead the church. Listen to me very carefully. The opposite is true. He's not pointing out the fact that women are easily deceived or that women are gullible. He's actually bringing the men under indictment here. Notice this very carefully. He's saying Eve was actually deceived by Satan, but Adam, that idiot, that person of human life of the male species, he was the issue. He ignored his responsibility to lead his home, and he blatantly and intentionally sinned against God. That's what he's saying. But look at it, verse 14. Adam was not deceived. It was the woman being deceived that was in the transgression. Hey, she was actually deceived. She didn't know better, but the man knew better. And the man should have taken responsibility, and he should have taken leadership. He wasn't deceived. No, he blatantly and willingly did what he wouldn't and shouldn't have done. So the next time you take this verse and try to, men, show to women that you are so much greater than they are, let me help you understand something. God was actually showing you how much of a loser you are. She was deceived. She didn't know better. But you knew better. Adam knew better. He blatantly sinned against God. Now we come to verse 15 because the men are getting very uneasy with me. That's okay. I like it when the women like me, all right? I'm married to a woman. I hope that she'll let me stay in the same bedroom with her tonight, all right? Look what happens when we come to verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in the faith, charity, holiness, and sobriety. What in the world? I got a lot of questions. I wrote down several when I was studying it. Who is she? Who was she? Was it Eve? Was it all women? But what is meant by saved here? Is he saying that childbearing brings salvation? If so, there's some women out there, the Duggars, they're really saved. I mean, really saved. You don't get any more saved than that. I believe that once again, Paul was identifying the distinctive roles of a man and a woman. And although I have heard that people think that verse 15, the she refers to Eve and how that she bore children and it was of her seed that all of mankind was saved, it doesn't correlate with the context of the verses. That may be the case, but it just doesn't correlate with the context. I believe the word saved here doesn't imply salvation from sin. I think it implies protection. Protection. What he's saying here is that when a woman accepts and embraces her unique role, what is her unique role? Well, she's doing something in verse 15 that men cannot do. Do we need to have a biology class? Okay? I know some of you look pregnant, but you can't be pregnant, all right? I'm talking about the men, all right? It's impossible. Some of you look like you're carrying 19 kids and counting in your belly. But it is impossible for you to give birth, okay? So the distinct, by the way, thank God for that, all right? I've been in there a couple times. I'm glad I can't give birth. We can't handle it, ladies. We can't handle it. We're wusses. We can't deal with it. So he's talking about a unique role that there's something unique about a woman that a man cannot do, that a man cannot be when he references childbearing. That's the unique role, all right? So I personally believe that verse 15, when it says she, speaking of all women, will be protected in their role, all right? When they embrace their role for who they are, they will be protected by embracing that role rather than verse 12 trying to be the man. You follow me? So he says, when a woman accepts and embraces her unique role as a woman, she will be protected from usurping man's role. And she will do this, verse 15, with faith and with charity and with holiness and sobriety. I believe that's what he's teaching. That though we may not like it that we can't be the one preaching, and though we may not like it that we can't be the one that's the head of our house or the head of the church, Jesus is saying if you will just embrace your unique role, the role that is so much more significant even than the man, then I promise you with faith, charity, holiness, and sobriety, you will understand the joy and blessedness of God's order in creation. Did I confuse you? Are you with me? All right? Are you with me? If you're confused, see Jared. He'll help you. All right? Here's the bottom line. The bottom line is this. Women are better at being women. Women are better at being women. And men are better at being men. And we must embrace the roles God has ordered for us so that we might have harmony, peace, and blessing. I'm going to close with three statements. I think they're on the screen. I know they're in your notes. Here are three statements and we're going to pray. Number one, the issue of women exercising authority over men in the church today is not as much an issue of equality as it is absenteeism. It's not an issue of equality as it is absenteeism. What are we talking about? I'm talking about spiritual, mature men are missing. MIA. I've talked to a lot of women about this subject. Even one brought this up yesterday when I was discussing it. I really firmly believe that most godly, Christ-honoring women don't want that authority. They don't want it. They don't have to lead a church. They don't have to be that type of person. But you know why most of them do in a lot of churches? Because the men aren't nowhere to be found. This is not an issue of equality as it is absenteeism. Where's the dads when they need to be caring for their kids? Where's the husbands when they need to be loving on their wives? Where's the men of the church who are going to man up and be the leaders and preachers that God wants them to be. Hey, when you're not there, the women have to do it. We have a remarkable balance in our church ministry, a remarkable balance. When you'll see this, if you haven't seen this before, you'll see this great at Man Up. Our ladies serve with such a class heart and a willingness to help these men, and these men get in here and they're fed the word of God and they're growing. We see it not just in that movement. We see it in other areas as well. There's a remarkable balance of our church. We have great, strong male leaders and we have great, strong female leaders. But both of them understand their roles. I know there are churches where women serve as deacons, but just because they serve as deacons doesn't mean that's biblically right. And many of them are serving at deacons because there was no other men around to do the job. And yes, there are churches all over our cities where the women are having to fill the pulpits and preach. That doesn't make it biblically right. It doesn't always mean they want to. Many cases, it's because there was no men who were man enough to get a Bible and preach the word of God. This is not an equality issue. This is an absenteeism issue. Where are the men? Here's the second thing. Just because a woman cannot rule, and by rule, I mean give authority over the church, run a church, rule a church. Just because women cannot rule does not mean she cannot care. Get that? Just because women cannot rule doesn't mean they cannot care. Okay? We very intentionally and purposely structure our ministry in a way that the majority of the counseling for women I do not do. Number one, because I believe in a lot of the cases that women are much more qualified and have very much more wisdom in handling the needs of your life, ladies, than I do. So why should I even attempt it? Doesn't mean I haven't. Doesn't mean I won't. I do. You understand that? There are many times a lady will come to me and say, Pastor, I'm dealing with this. I need your counsel. I need your advice. And I'll say, you know what? I'll pray with you. But why don't you come over here and talk to Miss Pam? Or why don't you talk to my wife? Or why don't you go see Miss Julie? They could really help you in this manner. I think about what the ladies do at our church. Man, they teach. They sing. They help organize ministries for us. I mean, our ladies are so valuable to the ministry here. So just because you cannot rule doesn't mean you cannot care. As a matter of fact, the most caring people of the church are often the ladies. You can care by teaching, care by serving, care by encouraging, care by counseling. I've said this already. I'll say it again. Much of you women would give much better counsel to other women than I can. So embrace that. Let God use you in the role that he wants you to be used and be an encouragement, blessing, and a counsel to other ladies. Here's the final statement. We must celebrate the value of Christian women. We must celebrate the value of Christian women and how their roles complete the ministry of the church. We must celebrate the value of Christian women and how their roles complete the ministry of the church. Ladies, look right here. I'm speaking on behalf of every man. Now, I know that's a dangerous thing when you speak on behalf of someone else. But I'm speaking on behalf of every man for just a moment. Ladies, we couldn't do it without you. We need you. I'm working on a blog right now. My wife don't know about it. I'm going to post it this week with the Lord's help, and if I finish a 10-page seminary paper that's due on Friday. I'm going to talk about the superhero women of my life. You know that lady right there sitting on the second row? That's Superwoman. She's a mom. She's a husband. She's a pianist. She's a dinner coordinator. She's a secretary. She doesn't get paid for any of these things. She's a counselor. I know she's not the only one. Many of your wives are the same. You understand what I'm saying, men, don't you? She's a pastor's wife. She's a teacher. She's a party planner. After Friday's deal at Sam's, I found out she could be a UFC fighter. Superwoman. I'm so grateful for the women of our church. And shame on us, husbands, if your wives don't know how much you value them. And shame on us as a church when we don't let our women know how much we appreciate them. We need to celebrate the ladies of our church. We need to value their wisdom. We need to thank God that He has given us the best women on the face of the planet to help us do what we men could not do by ourselves. Could you imagine if we had to cook the meals every fellowship? Could you imagine if we were the sole responsible parties of raising our children? Just think about it for a moment. If next week we said, next Sunday, all the women have the day off, everything is just men, we wouldn't know what to do. And so, ladies, we say thank you. And we say we love you. And we say we need you. And just because you don't preach, and just because you can't pastor, and just because you can't be a deacon, doesn't mean you're not important. You are extremely important. Keep being who God wants you to be. And embrace the role that God has given you. And I believe God will bless us for it.